Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. I want to preach on this thought this morning, a word of exhortation. In verse 25, we are told to exhort one another. To exhort is to encourage. It is to strengthen. To exhort is to comfort. To exhort is to urge. In fact, John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 3, verse 18, it was said of him, many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. It was said of Paul in Acts 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Exhortation is not only just comfort, and it's not only just encouragement, but it's also a time of instruction and a time of teaching. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. In other words, there's just times you have to suffer through the teaching. There's times you just have to suffer through the instruction. Now think about the Christian duties that Apostle Paul outlined for us in Romans chapter 12. We were reading this in the prayer room, and God anchored on my soul in Romans 12 and in verse number 21. A word of exhortation Paul gave us in Romans chapter 12. And in the last verse of that chapter, his word of exhortation was about overcoming. He says in Romans 12, 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's a hard saying this morning, amen. It is a word of encouragement, a word of instruction, a word of teaching that is hard to hear and is hard to do. How can we overcome? Who should we overcome? Well, you ought to overcome sin. You ought to overcome Satan. You ought to overcome yourself. You ought to overcome the situations of this world. Amen. How can we do that? Number one, you can overcome by faith. Now, the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus Christ overcame the world. He said in John 15, verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because Christ overcame the world, you and I can overcome the world. How can we do that? By our faith. He says in 1 John 5, 4, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. That is our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The book of Revelation lists promise after promise to those who overcome by faith. Amen. Number two, you can overcome by the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 John 2:14, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one.
We can take God at His word and apply His principles, and we can overcome sin, Satan, self, and situations. Not only by our faith and by the word of God, but by His Spirit. Hey, if we are Christ, then He lives in us. In 1 John 4:14, the scripture says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Romans 12:20 gives this teaching about overcoming. If thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. This is a quotation from the book of Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. And in verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 25, the Bible says, "And the Lord shall reward thee." If you're going to overcome, it means you come away victorious. Not in your flesh, but in the faith, which is in your heart. Preacher, how can I do that? The way to victory in your faith is to humble yourself. The book of James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "But God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble." The way to have victory in your faith is submitting yourself to God and His will. The Bible says in James 4:7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Humble yourselves therefore in the sight of the Lord." The way to victory in your faith is to resist temptation. He says in James chapter 4 and in verse number 7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9 says this, "When we are tempted, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing." When you're talked about, you should talk good about someone else. When you're railed on, you should bless them. Matthew 18 and verse 21 and verse 22 says, "How oft should we forgive those that sin against us? Till seven times?" Jesus said, "I say unto you, until 70 times seven." And that's every day, friend. Friend, I'm talking about this morning, Paul gives us a word of God, an exhortation in overcoming. There are some instances in the word of God of people who overcome by their faith, by the word, and through God's Spirit. There are instances in the scripture of people who overcame, not in the flesh, but in the faith, by humbling themselves to God, by resisting temptation, amen, submitting themselves to the Lord. The Bible very clearly points out to us in Genesis chapter 45. Please turn with me this morning. Genesis chapter 45, we find a young man named Joseph. The Bible told us that his brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They conspired to kill him. Then they decided to sell him. And they lied to their father about what happened, and said, "This is the coat of thy son." And blood was all over it. And the daddy said, "An evil beast, my wild beast, must have attacked him and killed him." But we know the story, how that Joseph went down to the bondage of Egypt, and how he was a servant, and how he was a slave. And God raised him up to be the leader and the overseer of the house of Potiphar. But his wife lied on him, accused him of raping her, which was a lie. And you may be accused of things, but it might not always be true. But they believed it for truth, because perception in the eyes of most people is truth. So they took Joseph and put him in a prison cell. And he stayed there for a great length of time, until Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph was raised up from the prison cell to foretell or to prophesy about that dream. And we know that Pharaoh made Joseph to be the governor of all the land of Egypt. And God allowed hunger and famine to come to Israel. And now the brothers are come down to Egypt that they might get some corn, that they might get something to eat. And listen what happens. They had been evil to him. How did Joseph overcome evil with good? In Genesis 45 and verse 5, he says, "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." God said, "I allowed this evil to come into your life that the greater good could come. Amen. Look with me in verse number 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Do you see how he overcame evil with good? He stayed in fellowship. He loved on them no matter how they had treated him. He was right in his heart with his God. Number two, in the book of Numbers chapter 12, we see a great leader by the name of Moses. He's got a sister named Miriam and a brother named Aaron. And the Bible says in the very first verse of Numbers chapter 1 that they spoke against Moses because of the woman, the Ethiopian woman, that Moses married. Miriam, the sister, didn't like it. She didn't like that girl. And Aaron didn't like it either. And they questioned the leadership of Moses, and they sowed seeds of discord amongst the people little by little by little, and they turned against Moses. And God said to Miriam and Aaron, step out. And they stepped out, and God smote Miriam with leprosy. As soon as she had leprosy, Aaron went straight to Moses and said, oh no, we're in bad trouble. Verse 11, Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, or whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Hey, they talked evil against Moses. They took and sowed seeds of discord amongst the people about him. Hey, Moses has been treated wrongfully. What does he do? Verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Hey, he didn't get victory in the flesh and say, you got what you deserve. That's not what he did. He got on his knees and he prayed for his sister and he prayed for his brother. And he said, heal her now, O Lord. This is what God said he'd do. He said, I'll heal her, but not for 7 days. I want to know what she's done's wrong. And for 7 days, she remained a leper. And the entire covenant body of people was hindered from going forward because they had run their mouth and caused seeds of discord amongst the people, and it caused everybody to be paralyzed for 7 days. But what did Moses do? He overcame evil with good in that he prayed for them anyway. Number three, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 24, we meet a man after God's own heart. God took a little 17-year-old boy and anointed him king over all of Israel, even though Saul, the king, still served and occupied the throne of Israel. Time came that Saul got jealous of David. He tried to kill him at least 9 times. And finally, he chased David out of the country, and David went into hiding. Saul took 3,000 men to go and kill David. And David had done nothing wrong. Saul just didn't like him. And this thing was building up in him worse and worse. And so Saul comes to a cave. And he says to his men, I am going to take a nap. And you all pursue David. And Saul laid himself down. And David's men said, there lays the king that seeks your life. Let's get him. And David walked up to him and cut the bottom part of his robe off. He could have run him through right then and there and been done with this thing. But he said, I will not touch God's anointed. He took the bottom of that robe away, and he went and got out of that cave, and he hollered for Saul. Saul got up and looked. And David said, look, you're right here. I could have killed you at any point in time that I wanted to. I've got the bottom of your robe, but I didn't do it. And verse 10, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Verse 17, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. Saul is much said, I've treated you wrong. Saul is much said, I intended evil. But David overcame evil with good. How did he do it? I say he did it by the word of God. I say he did it by the help of the Lord God Almighty. Amen. That's exactly how it was accomplished. In Jeremiah chapter number 26. Turn with me there. Jeremiah was a great man of God, sent to a wicked people that would not hear him, sent to stand before an evil king that mocked him and made fun of him. And God told Jeremiah, you stand up and you preach the truth to them, whether they like it or whether they don't. And down here in verse number 14, we find that Jeremiah has been arrested for preaching. And they said, we ought to kill this man and get rid of him. We don't want him around here in Israel anymore. Don't like this old-time religion. Don't like this old-time preaching and this old stuff. Jeremiah said in verse 14, and as for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good, and meet unto you. Did you see where Jeremiah fought him? No. Do you see where Jeremiah run him down for arresting him? No. Do you see where Jeremiah said, you're trying to take me off and kill me? God called fire down on and smite the whole bunch. Not what Jeremiah did. He said, I choose to overcome evil with good. But he said in verse 15, but know ye for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. That reminds me of a man named Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter number 7. He was elected to be a deacon. God called him to be a preacher. And he stood up and began to preach to the people. And they hated him. They didn't like him. The Bible said they took him and they began to stone him. And in verse number 59 of Acts chapter number 7, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The man of God, stoned by his own congregation. The man of God, stoned by the people he preached to, the people he cared for, the people he prayed for. They took him and stoned him. And as they stoned him to death, he didn't curse them. He didn't ask God no longer to bless them. The Bible says that he called on God and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Imagine that person who's talked about you. Imagine that person who's mistreated you. Imagine you saying, Lord, help them. Just imagine. Preacher, I just can't do it. I'm telling you what, if Jesus really lives in you, you can. I want to say something to somebody this morning. I'm going to go on from here. But preacher, why did they say what they said? Why do I feel the way I do? I'm going to tell you why. God allowed these things to happen to test you, to see what you would do if you had turned to him or if you had turned to the flesh. God allowed you to be in this situation to test you and to see if you would really love one another, to provoke one another to good loves, to good work, or to exhort one another. God allows these things to happen. These heresies must needs be, that in the days to come, the approved may make themselves manifest. Old Stephen was stoned to death. Apostle Paul, who was a lost man at that time, held the coats of them while they stoned Stephen to get to death. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 about Paul. We know that Paul himself was stoned at one time after God saved him and called him to preach. Guess what, Paul? You will reap what you sow. You want to stone somebody? God will make sure you get stoned. You want to talk about the preacher? God will make sure you get talked about. You want to mistreat somebody? God will make sure you get mistreated. I'm telling you, you will reap what you sow. You may think you've got away with it, but friend, it'll come up. I promise you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 12, this is Paul preaching and writing to the church at Corinth, a church he loved very much, but a church that was prone to get in the flesh, a church that was prone to overreact. He said this in the middle of the verse, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Are you with me? He is not writing this to a lost person. He's writing this to save people that are reviling him when he helped start the church. He was their father, so to speak, in the faith, and they turned against him. By the end of 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, turn there with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, they didn't even want him to come back and preach to them anymore. They wanted to get rid of him. Look what he says in verse 15 in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. At the end of the verse, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What about that? Paul said, I pray for you, you don't pray for me. The more I love you, the less you love me. And I'm telling you what, Paul's not complaining. What he's saying is, I've learned this as the man of God, just to lay it down at Jesus' feet. And as your pastor and as your leader, he says, I've learned just to be treated as your servant and as your doormat. I don't expect your love in return. I just expect that I'm going to love you. That's the way it is. You understand, the sheep don't take care of the shepherd. The shepherd tends to his sheep. He's the one leads them. He's the one prays for them. He's the one concerned for their well-being. They can really care less about their shepherd a lot of the time. The sheep want to do what the sheep want to do. They see it the way they see it. They're scared of what they're scared of. They're nervous about what they're nervous about. They perceive what they perceive. But as a shepherd, his job is to keep them in line. And every single day, a good shepherd will touch his sheep on their back or on their head. He'll touch them. You know why he does that? To stay in fellowship. You know the best thing a pastor can do is stay in touch with heaven for you. To pray for you each and every day. That is what a pastor must do. That is what a deacon must do. That is what a Sunday school teacher must do. That is what a Christian must learn to do. To pray one for another. The Bible says at the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we know that he was ready to be offered. He's fought the good fight. He's finished his course, and he's kept the faith. And henceforth there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give him at that day, and not to him only, but to all them that love his coming. Now listen here. Down here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, it's what the man of God said. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Somebody, you feel forsaken. You feel betrayed. Hey, what'd Paul do? I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Stephen prayed for the people. Paul prayed for the people. David, Jeremiah, Moses, Joseph, when they were treated wrongfully, they overcame it with good. What about Jesus? All these other men were sinners. You may say, well, Paul deserved to be stoned because he had stoned. But what about Jesus? He is the sinless Son of God. What had he done wrong? Who will lay sin at his charge? Was he treated wrongfully? Did he overcome evil with good? When he was betrayed by Judas in Luke 22, when he was betrayed by Judas in the garden and was arrested there by the chief priests and the religious rulers, Simon Peter picked up a sword and went to swinging it. He was going to fight. He must have been a Baptist. Because when the heat gets on, the first thing you want to do is complain, fuss, fight, murmur, and go to swinging swords. The sword, which is the tongue, out of your mouth. The Bible says in Luke 22, verse 50, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. What he's saying is, wait just a minute. And he touched his ear and healed him. The very man who come to arrest him, the very man who come to take him away, Jesus touched his ear and healed him. Amen. When they took Jesus and scourged him, and when they bloodied him, and when he was beaten into oblivion, I'm sure it hurt. when he was cussed like a dog, and when he was spat upon and slapped through the face, I'm sure it hurt. When the Romans marked Jesus, marched him up Calvary's hill, and laid him down on a cross, and drove those spikes into his hands and into his feet, and lifted him up over the people completely naked, I'm sure that it must have hurt. When the world laughed at him and ridiculed him and continued to insult him, I'm sure it must have hurt. But 1 Peter 2, verse 23 says this. Don't turn there. Stay. Go to Luke 23. Listen, go to Luke 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, and yet opened not his mouth. In the book of Luke, chapter 23, when Jesus was so done wrongfully and treated evilly, what did he do? He overcame evil with good. Luke 23:34 says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. You stand to your feet, I'm done. Every day of our lives, every day, we do evil. Every day, we do wrongfully. But every day, God overcomes your evil with his good. He blesses you in spite of the way you act. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. What is the word of exhortation today? Overcome evil with good. Bless them that curse you and despitefully use you. Love your enemy. Pray for them. That's hard to do. Don't really want to hear that too much. I want to hear how God's going to get them. Let me tell you how he's going to get them. When you go to loving on them and you start heaping coals of fire on their head, that's the way God's going to get them. So that's what you've... God's brought this situation in your life to ask you, what's your faith? How strong are you in your faith? You just go like a tortoise back into a shell and quit? When everything's easy, you're crawling, but when things get tough, you quit?